It's that time of year. It's the darkest time of the year, isn't it? There are going to be 7 hours, 44 minutes and 18 seconds of daylight in Ipswich today. But the good news is that that's an 18 second improvement on the shortest day. So we're on the right side of it now. In fact, my best friend from school lived in Inverness for a time, where the shortest day you get something like 6.5 hours of daylight. And he said just at that time of year, it just doesn't really get light properly. Of course, you know, if we lived in the southern hemisphere, those of you that come from South Africa and have got relatives in Australia and places like that, they're celebrating Christmas in the summer, aren't they? But it does just kind of seem fitting, doesn't it, that we celebrate Christmas at the darkest time of year, because Christmas is a celebration of the light entering our darkness, which is what Isaiah makes clear there in chapter 9, where we read. It's the people who are walking in darkness who see the great lights, who see the child that's born. And our carol for today sets the same scenery. It's set at midnight in the depths of darkness. That's the time that we hear the good news. The glorious song of old burst forth into the world as the angels fill the skies with the news of goodwill and peace from heaven's all-gracious King. And so we like to hold our carol services, don't we, in dark rooms with just candles, or fake candles at least, as tiny beacons of light invading the darkness. So we cover our Christmas trees with lights and our houses with lights. And if you're like our family, you literally have to drive home all around the houses to make sure you see the best of those lights. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. But I'm well aware that you may be here this morning, actually, and you're more conscious of the darkness than you are of the light right now, for all kinds of reasons that have nothing to do with the time of sunrise. You're well aware of the darkness, and what feels probably more uncertain to you is whether the light can overcome your darkness. Well, the good news is that this is a carol that faces the darkness head on and insists that there is good news still for you. So let's start to think about it, and start by looking around. What do we see around us in our circumstances? Well, the people to Isaiah is speaking to in chapter 9, as they looked around, they saw darkness and despair, verse 1. A people living in a land of deep darkness, verse 2. Verse 4, those who feel the yoke of slavery, a heavy burden on their shoulders, who know the oppressor's rod. Those, verse 5, who've suffered the ravages of war. These are people for whom life was a struggle. The people, especially in view in Isaiah's context, he says it's the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, by which is the point he's making, those are the tribes, right, the northernmost tribes of Israel, right up at the top. And the important point from Isaiah's context is all their enemies came from the north. Assyria is to the north. Babylon is to the north. Persia is to the north. So these are the guys who get hit first every time. So as they looked around at their circumstances, life was not cheery and bright. It wasn't tinsel and fairy lights. It's probably far more like Thomas Hobbes' famous description of the natural human life, which he said was solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. And that's what our carol talks about, actually. You look at verse 2. gets straight in there with sorrow brought by sin and strife. The world has suffered long, and since the angels sang, have passed 2,000 years of wrong. The nations still at war hear not the love song which they bring. Go, hush the noise. Cease the strife to hear the angels sing. And we can't turn the news on without those words being painfully descriptive of the world at the end of 2023, can we? As Rod's already mentioned when he was praying earlier on. So many lives around the globe being devastated by war and strife, just as they always have been. Powerful evidence of the real state of the human heart. One thing that we've proven ourselves to be utterly incapable of doing is dealing with the seething hatreds and resentments and greed in the human heart. Never ceasing to bring all kinds of conflict, right from wars between nations all the way down to just those fallouts between friends who don't talk anymore. In other words, it can feel at times like the good news that the angels brought the shepherds doesn't seem to have made a very significant impact on the world when we look around. Or maybe it's the start of verse 3 that resonates with you. Those beneath life's crushing load, whose hope is burning low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. They're vivid lines, aren't they? And maybe as you look around where you find yourself this Christmas, then life's crushing load describes your experience just now. Maybe hope truly is burning low as you look at your circumstances. Maybe every step feels painful and slow. It could be your health, or the health of a loved one. That is both a deep concern and a real limitation, perhaps, on your life. Maybe this is a first Christmas without a loved one. Or it's not the first one, but they don't seem to get much easier. Maybe you're weighed down by what's going on in your family. Maybe you dread going into work or to school. Maybe you're exhausted by the demands that are placed on you. Maybe you're shrouded in the thick black fog of depression or anxiety. Maybe the cost of Christmas brings home to you just how tight money is just now. Maybe it's something entirely different. The question is, if as you look around you at this Christmas, that's where you find yourself, is there hope for you in the message of Christmas? Are there reasons for rejoicing that apply even to you? What is the hope if you find yourself feeling like you're in a land of deep darkness, like the people of Isaiah's day? Well, this morning, I want to encourage you to do more than just to look around at your circumstances, because as we make our way through the carol, we come to an invitation to those beneath life's crushing load. Invitation not merely to look around at what's going on, but to look up. Look up for songs of joy and peace through all the heavens ring. Rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. The angels break into the darkness of midnight with good news of great joy, which is the hope that Isaiah had foretold so many centuries beforehand. So I'm sure you noticed that just before, I only picked out the descriptions of the darkness and of the difficulty that Isaiah was facing, into which he was speaking. But the whole point that he's making in describing those things is that it's the people who walk in darkness who will see a great light. That's precisely the point he's wanting to make, that there is hope in the darkness. He's recording these words because he wants God's people to know that the darkness will not have the last words. You see, so often when we face difficulty, our problems can grow in our mind's eye, don't they? Grow and grow and grow until almost they fill our field of vision. It's like we can't see past them. Well, my prayer is that if that's you this morning, that this passage and that this carol would be an opportunity for you to just, if you like, rest beside the weary road, to hear the angels sing again, to lift your eyes, to look up, to see the hope that the coming of Christ brings into your circumstances. So look up, see what God is doing. Verse 6, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. Now, I guess that if you are struggling just now, that talking about government and a ruler won't especially excite you, as though, you know, politics is going to help your circumstances. But think about the context that Isaiah is speaking into. The nation of Israel is facing constant instability, regular threats of invasion, with all the poverty and the suffering that brought. The perfect ruler was exactly what they needed. They longed for a ruler who had power and authority, an ability to deal with the problems that they were facing. And that's exactly what Isaiah holds out to them. Christ has come to be all that we need, the ruler that we need, the one who will establish justice and eradicate sin, and yet the one who also, we know from elsewhere in Isaiah, can deal with our brokenness and take it from us and our sin. He was born to deal with the one thing that causes all the suffering in the world, humanity's sin, which so scars this globe. It's kind of led to everything about life being kind of out of joint, not as it should be, leading ultimately to death, which is the great intruder in God's good creation. He has come to be exactly the ruler we need. He is, in this famous descriptions of verse 6, he is the Wonderful Counselor, the one who walks beside you and leads you in his wisdom. He is the Mighty God. He's God himself come to live among us, something that he still does today. He's no longer present with us in his body, but now he's present globally by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us that we may know the presence of this mighty God with us. He's the Everlasting Father, which doesn't mean he is God the Father and they've got mixed up. It means that he cares for those the Father has given him with a perfect parental kind of love that will never end. He's no distant God who is far off. Neither is he a God who just kind of cuts us a deal and lets us free from hell. His love is more unfailing than the greatest parent that the world has ever known. And he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who restores our peace with God, a peace that can then allow his peace to radiate through every other area of our lives, to grant us a kind of peace even in our struggles, and one who will ultimately usher in his eternal kingdom of peace. This is the child who's been born to us. This is the son who's given to us, who's coming we celebrate at Christmas. So you see, if your shoulders feel weighed down, if your head is drooping, then let me encourage you to look up. Look up and see Jesus afresh this Christmas. Because if you are his, if he is your Savior, if you are trusting him for life, for the forgiveness of your sin, for salvation, then he is all of these things to you. And he is all of those things to you, even if you feel so weighed down that you just can't quite sense the joy of your salvation right now. These things are still true of you. The wonderful counselor will not stop leading you. This mighty God will not let you go. This everlasting Father will not stop loving you. And this Prince of Peace will not stop until he has brought you home to your eternal reward in his eternal kingdom of peace. So look up and hear the news the angels bring to restore your hope this Christmas. Yeah, Andy Park is known, and if you've heard of him, he's known as Mr. Christmas. He claims to have celebrated Christmas every day since the 14th of July, 1993. That's a roast turkey dinner every day, followed by watching, well, I presume now, the King's speech with a glass of sherry, sending himself Christmas cards and presents to open all through the year. He tried to give it up a while back, but he found he just couldn't do without celebrating Christmas every day. I heard him interviewed on the radio several years ago, but what really struck me was the last question the interviewer asked him, which was simply, well, why do you do it? His answer, it's always because you've got to keep the happiness going. Well, I thought that answer was just tragic, although it's perhaps not uncommon as an outlook. We love the celebrations. We love the party, but when they're over, we find that we're exactly where we were before. The problems are still there, and we still don't have any answers. So here's an extreme solution. Just keep the party going all year round as a distraction, so you haven't got to think about it. You see, the real hope of Christmas is very, very different. It isn't something that requires a party to keep the happiness going. In fact, the real hope of Christmas recognizes actually the Christmas story is only the start. It's a celebration of something incredible. God come to us, but in itself, it is only the start. So I want to close by encouraging, as the carol does, not merely to look up, but also to look forwards. Look forwards. After all, as we read Isaiah 9, you may be left thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure, I don't really see that happening. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity, verse 7. You see, the New Testament makes very clear to us actually that the Christmas story is just the start, and that now Christ's kingdom is still growing. It's spreading across the globe, but still very much in the face of this sin-racked world that makes life so hard, but with the certain assurance that the triumph is sure. So the Apostle Paul, a man who was very well acquainted with hardship and suffering, could write these words in Romans chapter 8, that what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. That's the entrance of sin and the destruction it's wrought. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We wait. We groan is the word that Paul uses elsewhere in Romans 8 to describe this groaning under the weight of the sin and suffering it's brought into the world. But we wait with hope. Because what Christ achieved by his incarnation, by his coming into our world as one of us, climaxing in his victory over sin and death, in his death and resurrection, that cannot but carry on until he ends in total victory in the eternal rule of his perfect government of justice and peace, until it ends in the destruction of sin and death and suffering as the Prince of Peace finally and fully takes the throne. You see, the Christian hope has never been that we can make this life, this world, great. The Bible tells us to expect life to be marred by sin and suffering. But actually, the Christian hope is that Christ will return to bring to completion this work of salvation, the work that he's began as a baby. And that's the hope that we look forward to in our carol. The days are hastening on, the last verse says, by prophets seen of old, Isaiah amongst them. Towards the fullness of the time when comes the age foretold, then earth and heaven renewed shall see the Prince of Peace, their King, and all the world will repeat the songs that now the angels sing. It'd be a terrible mistake to cling to Christmas celebrations as the things that can make us happy, or to cling, in fact, to anything in the here and now to rest our hope upon. Now, these can be wonderful things and wonderful times. I trust you have a richly blessed and happy Christmas. But if we tie our joy to anything less than this hope, anything less, we will be let down. We'll be disappointed. Or crushed. Our hope is in the fact that Christ came to be our Savior, and he has begun a great work, and he is the Savior who will surely finish what he began. He is working out that salvation. He's working, in fact, for your good, even through your suffering. That is a truly powerful hope. So you see, we keep our hope anchored in the promise of the eternal kingdom of the Prince of Peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another letter of Paul, he's been cataloguing some of his sufferings. But then he concludes with these remarkable words. As we know, the God who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself, together with you. There's that eternal kingdom. He will surely do it. And so he says, verse 16, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small. Now that's quite a claim if you look back at the catalogue of his own experiences that he's just given in chapter 4. He says, our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Christmas is a celebration for dark places. It's lighting the candle in the dark. But you see, the assurances, the promises that God has given us is that just like the first rays of light breaking over the horizon are the sure sign that the brilliant sunlight of midday is coming, that just as we begin to experience the lengthening of the days over the next coming weeks, assures us that the heat and the light of midsummer is on its way. So the gift of his Son given to us at Christmas is the sure sign that his salvation will triumph completely. There are no ifs, there are no buts. There is only the sure promise of God. as Isaiah brilliantly puts it at the end of verse 7, the passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. That is his promise to his children. Today, as much as it was back then, centuries, millennia ago for Isaiah and his contemporaries. He has staked his name upon it. So cling to his promises. Cling to the gift of Christ this Christmas, particularly if this is a dark Christmas for you. Because as the angels proclaimed, we have good news of great joy. Because in the gift of the Christ child, we see the first rays of the eternal summer breaking over the horizon and into the darkness of this world. Let's take a moment to respond in the quiet individually to these remarkable words of Isaiah before we